in Timothy today. For anybody new, I feel bad. There's a couple new couples I didn't get to introduce myself to, and it's been eating at me. I apologize. Kind of crazy in the back there. But I hope you feel welcome. Thank you so much for being here. The way that we normally do things, God, usually we go through a book at a time, preach more expositorily, and we've been going through the book of Timothy. But for the next 3 weeks, we're actually going to be out of Timothy, and we'll pick back up into Timothy chapter 4 after Easter. But wanted to break in the middle of Timothy there and do a small series this week and Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and then we'll go back into Timothy and work our way through that. If you will, want to have a moment of prayer, we're going to jump in. We're going to work in Luke for a little while this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the love that's here. Their love for you and their love for one another. Their desire to reach the lost. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed me to be a part of this family. Lord, I pray you'd meet us again right where we're at. Lord, you know that we all sin. We all fall short. Everybody in this place has sinned. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And I thank you that your grace and the blood of Christ is more than sufficient. So please, Lord, forgive us for all of our sins. I continue to ask for your protection upon us. I ask again, Lord, that we would be reverent before you and humble, and we'd be open. And Lord, that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds to what you would say through your holy word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to keep things in context, to help us to rightly divide things, to not make it say what we want it to say, but, Lord, to be open to hear what you say through it. Lord, just pray you'd move in a mighty way in all of our lives. Continue to chip away at us, to continue to create us and grow us. Lord, we don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be stale. We don't want to coast. Lord, we want to be passionate for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be passionate about prayer, passionate about your word, passionate about living a life for our Lord and our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 22. If you don't mind, I'd like to set the stage for just a second, a little background of what's going on. First and foremost, I know you know this and it sounds kind of crazy, but I ask that you stop and remember who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We're talking about God putting on flesh and stepping out of heaven. The prophecies about him and his birth and the ministry he's had, the crowds following him and the miracles that he's done. Not only walking on the water and feeding thousands and thousands of... And it wasn't smoke screens and mirrors. It wasn't illusions and tricks. It was pure power. Raising the dead. Healing the lame and the blind. Perfectly innocent. Perfect in every sense, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who we're talking about. He knew exactly what was going on. At this point, he had just finished the Last Supper. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to take place. He had told them that multiple times. They didn't always get it, but he knew. He got it. On the way to Jerusalem, we've talked about this in the past. If you remember, it wasn't like he was in the back of the pack kicking stones and they drug him there. That's not what happened. He led the way to Jerusalem. Like I said, the Last Supper's done and now he goes out and he prays. And I'm going to tell you up front, I don't even believe we can begin to do justice to what goes on here. There is so much in this text. We're just going to scratch the surface. But it pulls on my heart. So we're going to start in verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Listen, he did not hide. It's not like he went out and he snuck to a different place that was uncommon. He went to the same place that he always goes. It's pure courage what he does. I don't know if you see it that way or not, but I do. It's pure courage and love and obedience to the Father. That's what's going on here. Did not hide, did not sneak around. If you notice, he led them. They followed him out. Again, he wasn't following them. They were following him. He led them to the usual common place that he goes. In Matthew, it's more specific. Gethsemane is the more specific place at the Mount of Olives where he went. Disciples with him went to the normal place. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He says it twice in this scripture we're going to read today. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. He says it in the Lord's Prayer. It must be a pretty major thing to pray that if he says it that many times in scripture. You know, the Lord's Prayer, I mean, when he's teaching us to pray, it's not very long, but it's very powerful, very compact. There's a lot of meat in it. And one part of it is, you know, keep us from temptation, deliver us from evil, right? Here, the word is keep you to pray to be kept from any major trial, from this major temptation, this major trial. Severe trial that might be coming. He says, pray. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. What would you do? If you knew that there was a mob coming and they were coming to crucify you, what would you do? What could he have done? Let me ask it that way. What could he have done? Could he have ran? Now, there's theologians and philosophers that might argue with me on this, but I believe he could have done anything he wanted to do. He could have ran. He could have hid. He could have said, they're not worth it. I'm done with them. Let's start over. Couldn't he? What did he do? He prayed. Hold on. A lot of us, when things get ugly, we pray. I want you to know that this is not uncommon for Jesus. He prays regularly. Throughout the scriptures, he prays. Prayer was a huge part of who he was. He was passionate about prayer. My question, church, is if we are his body, how could we be his body and not be passionate about prayer? Because our leader, the perfect example, that's what he was, right? He was the Word in flesh. He came down to live it, was passionate about prayer. I believe we are called to be passionate about prayer. He was passionate about prayer. He went and did the most powerful thing that we can do. He went, knelt down, and talked to the Father. He prayed. A lot of things he could have done, he went and he prayed. Listen to his prayer. He says, "Father," isn't it amazing, but just a quick side note, that we can call him our Father too, our Abba, our Daddy in heaven. I'll speak for myself. I don't even deserve, who am I that he would listen to me? I don't deserve him to listen to me. I deserve wrath. And he gives grace. He lets me call him not only great king, he lets me call him Daddy. Isn't it amazing to anybody else? We have direct access to God. I don't have to go, you don't have to go through me or some priest or, you go right to him through Jesus. You can talk to the creator of the universe. Don't even have to buy a cell phone to do it. Don't get put on hold. Don't have to talk to a machine first, push a bunch of buttons. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Could God take this cup from him? Could God do it another way? I'm not saying I have it all figured out in my head how he could do it, but he could do it because he is God. And if he is all powerful, he could do it. Why did he continue to go and let him do it this way? Why did he do it this way? Because this way is hard. Isn't it hard? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not your will, but my will be done. Have you ever had one of your children struggling and they cry out for help? Have you ever been in that place? When you know that it's intense and you just want to help them? If you don't see pure love pouring through this section, I ask that you look again. The reason that the Father allows this to happen, and the reason that Jesus continues on down this path is pure love. That's what held him on the cross, right? It wasn't the nails or the ropes, it was the love. That's what put him there. Listen, all the armies in the world couldn't have drug him to the cross. Remember when this group comes up to arrest him? He speaks, they all fall to the ground. They're trying to arrest God. It's all out of love, and he's doing it for obedience to the Father. The Father allows this to happen to show his love for us. He said he demonstrated his love. And this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a demonstration. He was showing it. I've said it many times, but man, you can take a lot of things, do a lot of things, but it's a whole other ball game when people start messing with your kids, isn't it? Pure love. So the Father loved us enough to say, no, we're going to do this way. To show them. So they see the love. It's demonstrated for them. Jesus says this, yet not my will, but yours be done. We say that too, right? We say, Lord, not our will, but your will be done, as long as your will is what my will is. We just add to it a little bit, right? God, I want your will to be done as long as it's good for me, makes me happy, and it's kind of what I want. If not, I'd rather argue with you or be an advisor. We do that a lot in prayer, don't we? Anybody else? I mean, if we're honest, go try to advise him on how to do things. No, I really think if you do it this way, it'd be much better, right? You realize that prayer is a lot more about allowing him to change us than us trying to go change his mind. Because we see just glimpses. He sees the whole picture. It's more about letting him change our hearts than us trying to convince him, right? He is the perfect example. He was showing us how to do things. Brothers and sisters, this preaches easy, it lives hard, but that's how it's called to be. It's supposed to be way more about his will and way less about our desires. And that is against our flesh, because our flesh is about pleasure and about what I want for me, what's best for me. We're selfish. I mean, nobody would admit that in church, but we're selfish. We are called to seek him. It should be way more about him and way less about us. Time's sake, we're moving on. There's so much here. Like I said, we're just skimming the top of it. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Why would he need strengthened? He's God. Henry Morris, he said it like this. He said, talks of how he's enduring this on the man. He wasn't calling on his divine nature. Jesus is completely man and he's completely God, not half and half. Completely man, completely God. And the way Henry Morris talks about this, he said he's struggling through this through his man side, right? God, and we know that the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's one God, three forms all at the same time. It's really intense and it's awesome. It's the three forms that he shows us so we can see him and get a better glimpse of him. So you're like, why would Jesus need an angel to strengthen him? I mean, what's going on? He goes on to say, and being in anguish. So this angel comes, this angel strengthens him. He's in anguish. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Again, he could have bailed, he could have ran, he could have... That's not what he did. He prayed. The anguish, the strain, the pressure on him was so much, it said that... Now, some will say, well, his sweat just was dropping like blood. There's actually a medical term. It's hematidrosis. It's actually, where my understanding of the capillaries, there's so much strain, so much pressure, so much anguish that it... they start to break, and the blood starts to mingle with the sweat. And so he was literally sweating blood because of the pressure upon him. And you're like, but why is the pressure so hard? I mean, what's really going on? And again, I can't articulate it, and even close to what's going on, I don't believe. But a glimpse of it is this. There's a lot of factors going down here. One of them's the physical. That's one that most of us see pretty clear. Right, there's some physical stuff coming in a very near future for him that is not fun, right? Not only getting beat on and spit on and the crown of thorns put on, but he was flogged. We've said this over and over, but a lot of people did not survive a Roman flogging. They didn't kill everybody by flogging, but they could kill some by flogging. They just beat them to pieces, right? The Jews would stop. It's 40 minus 1. They'd stop at 39. The Romans did no such thing. They put little lead balls and bone on the end. They ripped people to pieces. The floggings were just off the chart, horrendous. Then they went on to crucifixion. Again, crucifixion was not invented by the Romans, but they mastered it. A lot of people died by crucifixion. It was one of the most brutal, horrendous ways people could come up with to kill another person. The pain, the suffering, there's mental anguish, the whole thing is horrendous. So he had the physical side coming, but what about there was an emotional side, being mocked, being betrayed. Listen to this. The creation that he created is trying to kill him for being perfect and loving and caring and reaching out to them. Think about it. His creation wants to kill him, and he's going to allow it to happen to save the ones killing him. Wrap your head around that. He created them. They're going to kill him, and he's going to let them do it. He doesn't have to, but he's going to let them do it to save them. The emotional side, the mental aspect of what he's going through, and I'm not saying that we can grasp all of that, the stress and the strain that's upon him. But there's a whole spiritual side that's bigger than, way bigger. You know this is more than just him. I mean, there's spiritual forces going on. There's a darkness going down. There's some wicked stuff around this, right? We all know that, right? Just, we know that. Do you know that he was going to take on the entire sin of the world? And you hear that a lot, right? You've heard that. That's not new. What's his nature? It's holy. It's love. He's holy. How many times has he felt sin upon him at this point? Since the creation of the world, how many times? How much of it is he getting? All of it. So he is good. He is holy. He is sinless. He is blameless. And he is taking the entire sin, the evil of the world, upon him. It is completely contrary to who he is. Completely contrary to who he is. He takes the sin of the world upon him. He's going to be separated from the Father. Again, they're one, but they're going to be separated. It's deep. Catch this part. He's going to allow them. He's going to die. I don't believe they kill him. He's hanging on a cross. He gives up his spirit. But he's going to die. The creator of life, the one who breathes life, the one who makes life, is going to die. God is going to die. Think, Think about that. What he's doing here is at huge magnitudes of pressure and strain upon him, enough that he's sweating blood. Time's sake, we're moving on. You could hang there for a long time. When he arose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep and exhausted. He's sweating blood. They're taking a nap. And I would love to rip them apart, wouldn't you? I mean, it's easy to sit here and criticize them, but my gut is they're not the only people that's ever fallen asleep while they were trying to pray. Right? Come on. I'm not the only one that's done it either, right? As much fun as we'd like to make at them and rip on them, we battle. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so you will not fall in temptation. They don't get it. He gets it. He knows they don't get it. Moving on, for time's sake, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up. If you remember, it was a mob, clubs and swords sent from the chief priests and the leaders. There was a detachment of soldiers there. Again, I've already said this, but they come up. It's not like he was scared and he couldn't stop them. This was all out of his... He still had control. Don't miss the fact he did this out of love. He had control. He has the power. He speaks a word. Read it. I believe it's in John. He speaks a word. They step back far to the ground. He had legions of angels. He could have spoke a word and wiped it out. Said, I'm done. He allows it. So this crowd comes up. While he was speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12 leading them, he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, from my understanding of Scripture, was there at the Last Supper, right? Because they were eating together. So my understanding, if he washed their feet before they ate, right? Then they ate together, right? Am I wrong? Help me out. He washed Judas's feet hours before this went down. Right? My understanding. He washed his feet, showed love to him, comes up, he's going to kiss him. Kissing in that culture, in that time, would have been normal. Kissing him on cheek, right? And it should have been this simple little thing. It was already prearranged by Judas with the others just so he could show them who he was, who Jesus was. It was a prearranged signal. But the hypocrisy is beyond. Listen, God, who is love, is going to be betrayed by a kiss. The one who loves us enough to die for us, betrayed by a kiss. We couldn't write it. We couldn't make it up. Have you ever been betrayed? It stings, man. Betrayed by a kiss. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? Why? That's a reaction, isn't it? Fight, freeze, or flight. Right? Some people freeze, some people run, some people are like, here we go. This guy was, here we go. Actually, John, in the Gospel of John, it tells us who they are. It's chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, does that surprise anybody? And you know what? He gets ripped all the time. But he was a man's man. He was doing what he thought was right. He was going to stand up and fight. I mean, there's a mob. There's a detachment of soldiers. There's a couple swords. Peter's like, bring it on, right? That's his mentality. He doesn't get it all. He's like, I got a sword. I love him. Let's bring it down. Here we go. That's what he does. As much as you like to rip him apart, he doesn't see it. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So back in Luke, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. Listen to what Jesus does. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. Hold on. That scene, so much plays out in that scene. I mean, Peter's just doing what he thinks right, and Jesus is like, step back, you just don't know what's going on. Just sweat and blood because of the anguish. Mob's here to arrest him. One of the guys, part of the mob, gets hurt. What's Jesus do? Oh, he'll be okay. You can live without an ear. Come on. You got two, right? Don't be so selfish. He heals him. Stops the whole thing, right? In the middle of this stress, in the middle of this strain, in the middle of this chaos, Jesus is concerned about his ear. Why? Pure love and compassion. There is so much in this section. I believe he is the perfect example, the example that we, his people, are supposed to follow. And if he is a man of prayer, if prayer was that important to him, we should be a people passionate about prayer. Why is prayer so hard? It's hard, right? I mean, if I'd say, go pray for half an hour, you'd be like, woohoo, that's easy. Why is it hard? I believe it's spiritual work. Right? The enemy doesn't want you praying. If he's scared of anything, he's scared of God and he's scared of prayer, right? He does not like prayer. It's spiritual work, right? If we're honest, it doesn't take long when you're praying, when you're really tired or your mind's like, you're 30 seconds in and your mind's already wandering. I mean, not that anybody else in here would have that happen. It takes effort. I think it was Bible study. I don't even remember where. Maybe it was here last week. I don't know. One of the things for me, and this is going to sound so stupid, I'm throwing myself under a train here, but sometimes when you pray, it's easy to get into a rut, isn't it? It is. I mean, maybe just for me. And sometimes what I have to do is I have to step back and start to think again who I'm talking to. He is my Abba Father. He's my daddy in heaven, but he is also the sovereign king. We should be a people of prayer. We should pray that he keeps us from temptation, delivers us from evil. We should pray that it be his will and not our will. And that, again, preach is easy, lives hard, but it should be way more about him than us. Pray that he would help us see the big picture clearer. Because we look through our fleshly eyes and we see such a small glimpse of it, that we should see things bigger. Not just go off of emotions and feelings, not just warm fuzzies and goosebumps. Deeper. That we would love him in tough times and trust him even when it doesn't make sense. And that even in the midst of our pain, we love him and we still love others. Because I'm telling you, the world's watching. We are called to love him and love others even when it's hard. So much you can learn in just a few verses. Father God, I pray that we would be a people, a church like that. For you, your kingdom, and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. If you will, please stand at the cross.